much indeed. Coming from Kilkeel, we all know that fishing is a dangerous job. It's a really hazardous business. So much so that many years ago, when I was coming back to study again, and my cousin Bobby asked me, did I want to fish with him in his boat over the summer, I politely declined. I thought my feet might be a wee bit safer on dry land. And we've all been past the harbour, whether you fish or whether you don't. Many of us have family and friends in the fishing industry, but whether you fish or whether you don't, we've all been past the harbour at times when it's been rough. And we've all seen fishing families there gazing out across the sea, waiting anxiously to make sure their loved one's boat will come round the corner of the pier. Fishing is a dangerous job. And that's why it is that we have a lifeboat here in Kilkeel. She might come up for me. Let's try it. She's a wee bit shy, this lifeboat. Go on ahead, Stephen, work away. Let's try her again. No, she's still shy. Give her one more go, see if we can launch her. Ah, there we are. Super. There she is. And what a great job. And it was mentioned in the prayer of intercession, what a great job our lifeboat in Kilkeel does. And in all kinds of weather, dangerous conditions, making sure people get home safe. I want us just for a minute or two this evening at our fishermen's service to think about the first lifeboat that was ever launched. And the first lifeboat that was ever launched, it wasn't launched in Kilkeel or anywhere like that, it was launched by God. And God was the commander-in-chief. And God decided that this lifeboat would be launched to rescue people. And the lifeboat is launched in Genesis 7 by God himself. And this is God's lifeboat. If you've got a Bible, please open it up at Genesis 7 and follow along with me. Hopefully what I say will be based on that passage. God had to launch the lifeboat because the world was in a terrible state. Back in chapter 6 and verse 5, it just sums up the utter sinfulness of the world like this. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Mankind's wickedness was great. And words like every and only and all just show the world was in a terrible mess. And so therefore, it shouldn't surprise us. Sometimes people think, you know, God looks at the world and he's kind of got his hands in the pockets and he doesn't really care too much about what's going on. Genesis 7 reminds us that God does care. And God does on occasion step in and intervene. Because universal sin really requires universal judgment. And so basically what's going to happen here is God is going to flood the world clean and start all over again. The only exception to this is Noah and Noah's family. The Bible tells us that God showed Noah a love that they didn't deserve and that he hadn't earned. God's grace found Noah. And after saving Noah and making Noah his, in Genesis 8 and verse 9, it tells us about Noah that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And so what we have here, folks, is a stark contrast. On one side, you've got godly Noah who loves God and follows him. And then on the other side, you've got all these other people. And they couldn't care less about God. And so Noah and his family, they're going to be safe on the ark. And all the other people are going to be floundering and lost in the flood. And behind all this, we have God. We have God who is holy. That means he hates sin. He's just and he must punish it. And yet at the same time, he's gracious and so willing to forgive us, even though we absolutely don't deserve it. So Genesis 7, a few things about this, and here's the first one. God allows us to enter his lifeboat. God allows us to enter his lifeboat. The lifeboat was massive. We'll get onto it in a moment or two. But God gives Noah instructions exactly as to how this lifeboat's to be built. How tall, how wide, how many decks there are, the carrying capacity. We'll get to all that in a wee minute or two. But the wonderful thing is this, God allows Noah and his family to enter the ark. Look at verse 1. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I found you righteous in this generation. So God saved Noah. God's made Noah right with himself. And then God says to Noah, you and your family, you enter this lifeboat with me. I want to save you. I want to rescue you. There's something really important here. And whatever we do, we mustn't miss this. And it's this fact. God's ark will be the only possible means of salvation from the flood that God's about to send. There's going to be no prospect of salvation outside this ark. Now, we've really got to get this clear. To be in the ark, to be inside the ark, is to be rescued, to be saved, to be safe. To be outside the ark is to be lost and without hope, and it is to perish. You see, God urges us to enter his lifeboat because that's the only possible means of salvation. And friends, when we come to the New Testament, we discover that God's lifeboat isn't so much shaped like a boat. It's shaped like a cross. And in the New Testament, God's wooden ark is replaced by Jesus' wooden cross. But the message is just the same. God's message is there's just one way. Just one prospect. Just one means of salvation. Here's what the Bible says about that one possible means of salvation. In Acts 4 and verse 12. Speaking about Jesus, what does it say? We know this verse. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. No other name but Jesus. Question's really simple, isn't it? Are you tonight trusting in Jesus as God's one only way to be saved? Just one ark, just one lifeboat, and friends, there's only one cross. Just one Son of God who died for us. Are you on the lifeboat? God allows us to enter his ark, to enter his rescue. When I was growing up, there were lots of pelagic boats in the harbour back then. And some of my friends fished on those boats and skippered them. I remember one of my friends back then who skippered one of the pelagic boats in the harbour telling me that they were out fishing one night and he heard there was fish in a certain place, and so he steamed however many hours it was to get to that different area of water. He was told there were fish there. And he got there, and there wasn't one fish to be found, not one. And he realised he'd made a terrible mistake. You know, I wonder, as we meet here in Kilkeel Presbyterian tonight, I wonder if we're making a terrible mistake. A terrible mistake about the Lord Jesus. Because maybe tonight you're adding a plus sign to Jesus. And you're saying, well, look, Lord, you know, I'll trust in Jesus a wee bit. And I'll trust in myself a big bit. God wants us to get this straight tonight. That we've got to rub out the plus sign if we're going to enter his ark of salvation. God will save us and make us his and rescue us if we trust in Jesus Christ alone. With no plus sign. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Just Jesus. So please don't think tonight that you can trust in Jesus a wee bit and trust in yourself a big bit and God will rescue you, because he will not. He won't do it. Imagine if Noah had said to God, "Now, God, look, I'm going to come onto the ark for a wee while, but you know what? I think I can do this by myself." Do you think would God have rescued Noah? Not a hope. And friends, God won't rescue you, and God won't rescue me tonight if we come to him saying, "Well, you know, Lord, I'm going to trust in Jesus a wee bit and trust in myself a big bit." You've got to rub out that plus sign if you want to be rescued by God. If we're going to come to God, we must come to him on his terms. There's no other way. And God's terms are very simple. Trust in Jesus Christ alone to have your sins forgiven. So God allows us onto his lifeboat, but only, absolutely only on God's terms. And God's terms are trusting in Jesus alone for our salvation. So we've got to come under God's terms. God allows us to come, but only in his terms. And, you know, surely we would want to come on God's terms, wouldn't we? This is a lifeboat we'd want to really enter, I think, because God's lifeboat is unsinkable. You see, Noah trusts God because he knows that God's ark is perfectly suited for the job of salvation. Sometimes we think about this ark in children's picture book terms. And we think of basically a punt that you would haul creels on. And that's the picture sometimes we have of this ark, and it's totally wrong. Friends, the ark was massive, and you can check out the dimensions yourself back in chapter 6, 15 and 16. But the ark was massive. The ark had a gross tonnage of 14,000 tons. The three decks comprised 95,000 square feet. The carrying capacity, the volume of this ark was over 500 railway carriages of carrying capacity. In fact, the word ark really is a box. The word ark means box. The ark was a floating box, perfectly designed by God to rescue Noah, to rescue Noah's family, and to rescue the wild animals. Back in chapter 7, everything is pointing to how safe and secure God's salvation is. In verses 1 to 4, there's no sense of panic as God instructs Noah how to load this cargo of his family and the animals. And the animals are fantastic. I've never met animals like these. Not even our sheep at home were like this. Because in obedience to God, their creator, the animals actually come to Noah. He doesn't have to round them up. Do you know what it's like? Folks, I know this is a fisherman's service, but I can't help it, I'm a farmer. You know what it's like if you're at home and you've got cattle to bring in or sheep to bring in? You need a good dog, don't you? Noah has no dog. But they come to Noah. Why is that? Because God's perfectly in control. Look at verses 7 to 9. Noah and his sons and his wife and his son's wife entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds, and all the creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God commanded Noah. And next, and I love this bit, God shuts the whole lot into the ark. See, you couldn't get any more safe than that, could you? God himself is in charge of security here. Look at verses 13 and 16. On that very day, Noah and his son Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. Then the Lord shut him in. And that word Lord there, even that tells us how secure the whole thing was. That special name for God, the God who loves and saves and keeps his people, the covenant God. How safe and secure we are when we're in his hands. And that wonderful safety and security, it continues. There's a lovely picture there in verse 18. That while the floods keep coming for 40 days and 40 nights, look at what it says. The ark, verse 18, floated on the surface of the water. There's chaos below, but up above the ark is serene and safe and secure. Everything else is lost, but the ark, God's vessel of salvation, floats in safety above the chaos below. See the message? God's lifeboat is unsinkable. A couple of years ago, we remembered the 100th anniversary of the Titanic. It's supposed to be unsinkable. It's supposed to be able to weather any storm, face any obstacle. We all know the tragedy of that boat. 2,200 odd people were on that boat, and when it went down, more than 1,500 were lost. Supposed to be unsinkable, but all too sinkable. Folks, when you have your trust in Jesus, you're unsinkable. When Jesus is in our lives, we are truly unsinkable. Now, that doesn't mean to say that trouble doesn't come to Christians. It comes to all of us. Every single person who loves the Lord Jesus, we know what it's like to face tough times, don't we? We lose loved ones. Our loved ones get ill. We lose our jobs. We worry about our children in school. We all have pressures. Life isn't easy for Christians. But here's the thing. We will not sink. Yes, we'll go down, but we'll come back up again because Jesus keeps us. Just like that ark kept bobbing above the water on the surface, so the Christian, when Jesus saves us and holds on to us, we will bob above the troubles of life and God will look after us, no matter how low we may feel. When Jesus is aboard our lives, we are unsinkable. The Apostle Paul, and he knew what it was like to face tough times as a follower of Jesus. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 8 and 9. Paul says, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. When you've got Jesus Christ, God's Son, in your life as your Savior, you're unsinkable. You'll always come back to the surface again because Jesus will keep you. Of course, the opposite is equally important and equally important that we mention it this evening. Without Jesus in our lives, we're going to sink and we're going to be lost forever. Whether tonight, and I know there are lots of folk like this and mourn, whether tonight you've never got round to following Jesus, maybe you're here tonight and you know that's the right thing to do. But you've just never got round to it for whatever reason. You've never got around to following Jesus. Whether you've never got around to it or whether you've actively rejected Jesus, the result is the same. Jesus isn't your king and he isn't your saviour. And without him you're going to sink down and be lost forever. And the Bible calls that black ocean hell. Terrible, hopeless, bottomless place. I wonder, is it possible that some of us maybe are holding back tonight and committing our lives to Jesus because we're afraid that we'll let Jesus down and we'll not stick the Christian course. And maybe you feel that genuinely tonight. Please believe the promise of this passage. Please believe it. Please believe that when you've got Jesus aboard your life, you're unsinkable. You'll mess up as a Christian. I do. Every Christian does. You'll let God down every day as a Christian. I do. And every Christian does. You know what Jesus promises? He promises that when you surrender your life to him, he will hold on to you. And his Father will hold on to you. And as it were, if you will give your life to Jesus tonight and you've never done so, you know what God promises? To hold you in his two hands And don't take my word for it. Listen to Jesus. John 10, 28 and 29, Jesus speaking about his sheep says, I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. They'll never sink down and be lost, says Jesus. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And then he says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And he says, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Will you give your life to Jesus tonight? Will you? Jesus promises, if you will, he says, God will hold on to you with his two hands. You're taking a child across the road and you say, look, I'll take you by the hand. You do that, don't you, as a parent, as a granny or a granddad? You do that, don't you? Because you want the wee one to be safe and you take them by the hand. And when you've got them in your big hand, they're safe, aren't they? But if you want to make doubly sure, what do? You take them up in your two hands and you hold them in your arms. And when you hold them in your arms and your two hands, they can go nowhere. Where can they go? And Jesus says, if you will give your life to me, me and my Father will hold on to you with our two hands. Where are you going to go then? Please do not make it an excuse tonight to say you'll not give your life to Jesus because you couldn't keep it up. Because Jesus says if you do that, you'll be unsinkable. Jesus says, come to me, and me and my Father will hold on to you with our two hands. That's no reason for not coming to Jesus. When we're on God's lifeboat, we're unsinkable. And this brings us to the last thing about this lifeboat that God launches in Genesis 7. And it's really important. Don't miss the boat. Please don't miss this boat. You might be late for a plane and you'll have to get another flight for your holiday. You might miss the boat at Larne and you'll be an hour or two late, but please don't miss this boat. Please don't miss this one. You see, it's really sad that so many people miss this boat. And there was no real reason for them to miss it. That's the thing. They didn't really have an excuse. Because, well, we don't know how long there was between Genesis 6, 12 to 14, when God says he's going to destroy the world, he tells that to Noah, and at the time when he sends the flood. We don't know how long there was between that time and 7, verse 16, where the Bible tells us the Lord shut Noah and the family in. We don't know how long there was between the two. Between the warning on one hand, I'm going to destroy the world, and then the flood coming and God shutting Noah and his family into the ark. We don't know how long there was between those two dates. But I want to suggest to you tonight there was a long time. Why do we know there was a long time? We know there was a long time because the ark God had Noah build was massive. Didn't we say that? Didn't we say how big it was? 95,000 square feet. Carrying capacity of a volume of over 500 railway carriages. It was massive. And Noah and his family were not Harland and Wolff. Even if they had subbed out some of the work, it would have taken a long time to build this ark. So here's the thing. What was Noah doing as the ark got built? What was he doing? Well, he was certainly overseeing it. He was certainly working on it, making sure all was done the way God wanted. He was doing that, but he was doing something else. Do you know what Noah was doing as the ark got built? Do you know what his main job was? Noah was a preacher. How do we know that? We know that because the Bible tells us, 2 Peter 2 and verse 5 describes Noah like this, Noah, a preacher of righteousness. You see, as that ark was going up, bit by bit, deck by deck, what was Noah doing? Noah was speaking to the people. Preaching God's word, saying to the people, look, you're going the wrong way. You're going your way. That's sin. And you need to repent of that. You need to turn around and go God's way. Go the right way. No, we're speaking to those people. We're telling them about God and his love, God's judgment. What did people do? They didn't listen to Noah, the preacher of righteousness. And because they didn't listen, they missed the boat. And then God sends his flood. Verses 17 to 20 show us the scope of the flood was such that there was no escape. The highest mountains were covered with water. There was no part that escaped the flood. Every living creature perished. Notice how comprehensive this flood is. Every and everything and all is repeated. Look at verse 21. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm in the earth, all mankind. Verse 22. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Verse 23. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. Nothing and no one outside of the ark survived. Every living thing perished. Everything on dry land died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Why? Because they missed the boat. The boat was getting launched. Noah had told them about it for years. They had the opportunity, they had the invitation. They said no. And they missed the boat. They missed it. They missed the boat. Sometimes in fishermen's services and more, we've sung this. O turn while the Saviour in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbour light. For how do you know, but your soul may be drifting over the dead line tonight. The lady who wrote that hymn said, don't miss the boat. That's what she says. Folks, God's deadline day for us to be saved, it's not going to be put back. Once you and I drift over that deadline, that's it. Like the people of Noah's day, God's patient with us. He gives us any amount of opportunities to get right with him. Brought us along here tonight to the fisherman's service that we might hear the lovely pieces sung by the men and by the young people. And hear his word. Hear about Jesus and his love. But folks, once the deadline, once you cross it, it's too late. Either because your heart gets so hard you don't want to come to Jesus. Or because who knows, Jesus can come back someday as we're still alive in this world. And once Jesus stops speaking to you, that's it. There's not one thing Mr. Johnson or anybody else can do for you. Once you've crossed the deadline, that's it. It's too late. And just like God shut that door of salvation into the ark, the day will come when God will stop speaking. And it's too late. Do you know, I remember many years ago visiting a man. I was just working in a church for the summertime as a student. And that man was a farmer. I got on really well with him. I was able to talk to him about the stock and all kinds of things. You know something, and I hope I'm wrong about this man. I often think about him. He seemed to me like a man to whom God had stopped speaking. He seemed to me, and I really hope with all my heart I've got this wrong, but he seemed to me like somebody who'd drifted over the deadline. And a few months after I left that congregation, went back to college, he died. And he was so hard. Please don't drift over that deadline. Don't drift over it. God's brought you here tonight and you're not right with Jesus, please sort it out. Where would you stand? Where would you stand with God if God had to close the door of his saving lifeboat on you tonight? Where would you be? Would you be inside? Would you be safe? Would you be rescued? Or would you be outside? outside the door, outside of God's salvation. Lost forever. Friends, please be clear. If you're not sheltering in the lifeboat of Jesus as your captain, as your saviour, you've got no protection from God and his wrath on the last day. That's God's lifeboat. There's still time. Doors open. Saviour's calling. He's calling you. Will you come in? Will you come in through the door of the lifeboat tonight and be saved, be rescued by Jesus? Will you come in? How can you come in? Well, it's as simple as ABC. A, admit you're a sinner. You've gone your way instead of Jesus' way. That's what sin is at its heart. Like the wee child stamping its foot and saying, no, I want to go my way. That's us. That's me. That's you. Admit your sin, A. B, believe. Believe Jesus died for you on the cross to wipe your slate clean. Believe that. And C, come to Jesus and say, Jesus, will you save me? From now on, I want to go your way. You make that decision for Jesus tonight. Please don't do this. Please don't miss the boat. Leave it too late, will you? Whatever flight you miss, whatever boat you miss, please don't miss this boat. Don't you miss it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our lifeboat here in Kilkeel. We thank you for those who man it and for their bravery and their courage, for all they do. But Father, we thank you even more for Jesus. And Father, we thank you for that lifeboat you launched in Genesis 7 that points us to Jesus, the one who has died to rescue us and to keep us safe, Lord, in your salvation. Come what may, come whatever storms may beset us, to keep us safe and secure in your salvation forever. Lord God, open up our eyes to see our need of Jesus. Open up our hearts to receive Jesus. And move our wills that we will come to Jesus and be rescued by him, safe and secure forever. We pray for his glory and in his name.